This week at St. Peter's School, I had the pleasure of talking to the children about the Feast of Pentecost, and I spoke about the image of the Holy Spirit as fire, the transforming power of fire, which is so important in the account we've just heard from the Acts of the Apostles. But this morning I would like to talk not about fire, but about wind and about breath, which is the other major biblical image used in relation to the Holy Spirit, who's coming upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and whose gift to the church we celebrate today. I hadn't realised before we moved here what a windy place Victoria is. I'm told it's the office blocks down the road which funnel wind along these kettling streets and even over the tops of buildings as tall as St. Peter's. Wind can be gentle and can be refreshing, but it can also be powerful and very, very destructive. The same breeze which may power children's kites on days in the park can also cause devastation when turned up to typhoon force. And this week I read that a shift in the winds across the southern oceans may be the cause of warmer water now flowing under Antarctica, which is melting the ice there by 60 cubic kilometres a year. And 60 cubic kilometres a year is 15 times the amount of water that Britain gets through each year. The Hebrew word ruach, which we translate as spirit in the Old Testament, means wind, or the little wind, which is breath. Our English word spirit is a form of the Latin spiritus, meaning breath, which we use to translate both ruach and also the Greek word pneuma. All these words have connotations of movement, and their origin is in that sense of the movement of breath, which is expressed for us in other words like spirited or sprightly. The spirit is about movement. And this is reflected also in the word for power, which is also used about the Holy Spirit, from which we get our words dynamic and dynamite. For the church, then, Pentecost is our definitive blustery day, the day which empowers the people of God, fulfilling the promise of the prophets that the Spirit would be poured out upon God's people. For me, the Pentecost described in Acts 2 is a welcome reminder that God is at work everywhere. The excited words spoken in many, many languages make it clear that the work of God was not confined to one place or one language or one culture. Pentecost is the birthday, of course, of the church, but we would be wrong to think that the Spirit observes any of our human boundaries. Like the wind, the Spirit blows where he likes, and the institutional church is not the only place where God is present. And I think the very ambiguity of the gender used for the words about spirit is a token of that. In the Old Testament, ruach is feminine, and in the New Testament, pneuma is masculine. God is at work, and the evidence of God's work can be found everywhere, for where does the wind not blow? The same universalism is apparent in the book of Ezekiel in the story we heard this morning, in that moving image of the Valley of Bones, where God calls the wind of his spirit not from the east or from the west, nor from the holy mountain or from a holy city, but rather from the four corners of the earth. The life-giving spirit can come from the places where we expect to find him least, from people with strange tongues, people of different cultures, people unlike us, perhaps, but people called to bless us and to restore us in the name of God. And we close our eyes and our ears to different people and different experiences at our peril. Perhaps this stunning universalism of the Holy Spirit, who brooded over the waters of all creation at the beginning of time, is the beginning of a way to understand how God is at work also in our lives. This morning, we must follow God's demand that we seek to understand how deeply we are loved by him and how the Spirit is at work in our lives. Here are three images. When I was a student, I started visiting a monastery in Sussex called Worth Abbey. It's a Benedictine community, and I was very moved by going to worship and to help there. On one occasion, I remember helping with practical jobs in the monastery grounds. That morning, one of the monks had cut a large area of grass outside the monastery. It had been quite long, and it lay there on the ground. My job that morning was to rake up the grass, and I was provided with the largest rake that I had ever seen. It seems that rakes come in three sizes. The smallest, of course, is garden. Middle size is called contract. And the largest size of rake of all is called monastery. Maybe the size of the rake was to compensate for the contemplative slowness with which monastery grass deserves to be raked. It was a warm day, and I was hot. It was also a very windy day. And as I worked and tried with my teenage enthusiasm to contemplate, not really knowing what that meant, I became aware of the wind which was surrounding me. As I turned into the wind, my eyes began to water, the skin on my face began to tighten, and I became aware of my whole body being touched by that warm wind around me. It was suddenly and surprisingly a rather spiritual moment, which I greatly appreciated. I'm not often given to emotion in religion, and experiences when spiritual insight combines with some sort of physical sensation are, I must say, a joyful surprise. I felt like I was being touched by God, caressed maybe by the power of God, by the reassurance of God's presence with me. It was the life of God surrounding me, upholding me, moving me, and inclining me to work in a particular way, in a particular direction, because the wind helped me to move the grass in one direction and not the other. A second image. Apparently passive air becomes very resistant when we try to move hard against it. I'd like you to picture the motorcycling former Bishop of Hereford, John Oliver, who, when he was my bishop, was interviewed by the Daily Telegraph and said, rather surprisingly for a bishop, "I get a sense of thrill out of the speed and acceleration of motorcycles." And he went on in great detail to name his favourite bikes. He was a rather well-known sight on the streets and roads of Herefordshire, greatly delighting children by turning up at their schools in his black leather outfit on his Honda Fireblade to take their assemblies. Picture him for a moment as he accelerates away from the palace and hits the motorway at, of course, a perfectly legal 70 miles an hour. He is a bishop, after all. The wind tears at him and buffets him this way and that. If he were not hanging on so hard, it would have torn him from his seat, if you will excuse the pun. The image of the wind-beaten bishop on a bike is a way of picturing what it might be like to live a life of resistance to the Spirit and to the work of God. This is something, of course, which I have no reason to suggest of the good Bishop John. But if the Spirit is like the wind, to go against it leads to resistance. We are made to work in harmony with God, to be like God, and to manifest the love of God, and not to go against it. The third image is the image of a hot air balloon. For my 50th birthday, now receding into the distance, Rachel arranged a balloon ride for me and for her and for our daughters over Oxford. It took a year to find a day when we could all make it and when the weather was just the right kind of weather. It seems that balloon enthusiasts need very, very precise kind of weather in order to fly. But in the end, we did it, and it was a truly spectacular experience. Now, balloons are very, very noisy when your head is next to the burner and it's roaring. But when the burner is turned off, the experience is one of almost total silence, which is something we never ever experience on the ground. The wind may be strong, but at 3,000 feet you hear absolutely nothing as you move with the wind. You scud along with the clouds because you are part of the same wind as they are, part of the same spirit, part of the same breath. This, I think, is a useful image of life lived in harmony with God and carried by the Spirit. But these are just pictures, and we may wonder whether they are actually useful in helping us live our lives. What are we actually to do? How are we actually to live? No one has ever expressed it, I think, as succinctly as the prophet Micah, who said, "He has shown you what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to love justice, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Christ our Lord sent the Spirit to help us to follow his example of self-sacrifice for the sake of love and justice. To follow the example of Christ in the power of the Spirit is difficult, but it is the exciting commission which we have each been given. In our Eucharist this morning, as we are presented once again with the witness of Christ's love, Christ's life laid down for us, received in bread and wine, the Spirit urges each one of us to lay aside our fears and all those things which hold us back in our discipleship, and to follow him in lives of love and service, in the strength of his animating, vivifying, and universal Spirit of truth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.